Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27. Acts 27. Once you find Acts 27, find verse number 29. Acts 27, verse number 29. And then, if you would stand with me, Acts chapter 27, verse number 29. Acts 27, verse 29. And I'm going to read through verse number 32. And the Bible says this: "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchor out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these men abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." And this evening the sermon is called, "Don't Cut the Ropes." Don't cut the ropes. And let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we discuss this important matter. I pray, God, that our minds will be fastened on the truth. Help us, God, that we would let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And God, the sermon itself, in a unique way, is a sermon that we need to be reminded of today that will help us an awful lot in the future if we'll be obedient today. Now, Holy Spirit of God, work in our midst and minimize interruptions and help our minds to be strong, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. I'm going to come back to the scripture and the story of the scripture in a second. But before I tell you the story and the scripture that we just read about, I'm gonna give you a little experience that I had in my life. My very first car was a 1970 Nova. It had a V8 engine in it, and I ended up working on the car an awful lot. I had to do some work on, and didn't have a lot of money, so I did the work myself, and I thought I was a great mechanic. You know, at 16, you know just about everything. And what really helped me, now some of you older folk, you'll understand this, and I think Chilton's, does anybody notice Chilton's still put out Chilton's manuals for vehicles? Well, boy, my dad had given me this Chilton's manual. Young people, that was the solve-all problem book for a car. And I had one for my Chevy Nova, and I worked on the exhaust, and I looked at the Chilton's manual on how to do it, and then I worked on the brakes, and I looked at the Chilton's manual on how to do it, and I worked on the carburetor, and I looked at the Chilton's manual on how to do it, and if my window crank wouldn't work just right, and you say a window crank, yeah. It used to be you didn't push a button to get the windows in your car up and down. You had a handle and you turned it like this, all right? And they get off track and you'd have to figure out how to, you know, fix it and just all sorts of things. Something wrong with your radio and you take the dash apart and you really hope you can get the dash back together without extra parts and things like that. And so, but this Chilton's manual, I had fixed just about everything and worked on everything on that car that could possibly need worked on. I'd changed light bulbs, I'd fixed this, fixed that, taken my engine apart. And I got to tell you, one day, I took my Chilton's manual and I just threw it in the trash. And you say, why? I was a master mechanic. I was convinced I was a master mechanic. I'd fixed just about everything that ever needed to be fixed on that car. And then my timing chain went bad. Now, that's not as easy to fix as some of the other stuff, and I'd never dealt with that, and I had to take the whole front of the engine off to get that fixed. I tore into that thing, and it was getting real complicated. And my dad came home. And I said, "Dad, can you help me?" He said, "I gave you a Chilton's manual. Get it out and use it." And I wondered if I should tell him what I had done. I said, "Dad, I can't find it." He said, "You can't find it." He said, "Why?" I said, "Oh, I knew he'd have to ask another question." I said, "I threw it away." He said, "That was stupid." Yeah, I know now. But I was convinced I wouldn't need it because I think I had it down at the moment. Now, that illustration will fit very well. I could give you a whole bunch more like it. I don't really want to tonight. But I'm going to tell you the story now, what's taking place here in Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul had been taken captive. He had been put on trial. King Agrippa was sending Paul to finish his trial before Caesar, and he was going to be sent to Rome, and he was going to sail by ship up the coast of Asia to be taken to this trial. And it was the Apostle Paul had told the people on the ship, said, we're going to face destruction if y'all don't handle things just right, etc., etc. And there were a lot of problems on this journey that they're now taking to get Paul from point A to point B out on the ocean. In Acts 27, verse number 4, it said the winds were blowing so hard on that ship that the winds were contrary. In Acts 27, verse number 7, it says they barely made it to the country of Crete, and the winds would not help them. In other words, a sailing vessel, you have to have wind. You need wind to move, and the wind wasn't right. Then in Acts 27, 8, it said that they hardly were able to get what they needed. And it says in Acts 27, 9, they had a lot of time put into how dangerous it was just to be out on the ocean. And Paul the preacher now, he's captive there, but he warns them. In Acts 27, 10, he said, now the ship is in danger, and if the ship's in danger, our lives are in danger. But they wouldn't believe Paul. They thought Paul was just trying to get free or escape or not go to trial. They had more problems. In Acts 27, verse number 14, the wind again became tempestuous. The Bible says in Acts 27, 15, they could not control the ship that they were on. In Acts 27, 16, they had to stop and do a whole bunch of repair work on the ship because the wind and the waves and the rocks, it was all going so bad. And Acts 27, verse number 18, says it uses the terms, they were exceedingly tossed by the tempest, and they started throwing some things overboard, trying to figure out how to deal with it. In Acts 27, verse number 20, it tells us that there were no stars and there was no sun, but there was a great storm. And you have to understand, once again, someone on a ship back in that day, they needed the stars, they needed the sun, they had to use the sky to guide them, but they didn't have that. And Paul told them, said that we're in danger. We're in danger. We're all going to perish if you guys don't listen to me. But they wouldn't listen to Paul. In Acts 27, 21, he said to them, he said, now you should be listening to me. I told you we shouldn't do this, and you're not listening. Well, then finally they found their ship was in shallow water, again, which is a very, very dangerous thing. In Acts 27, 28, it had gone from 20 fathoms down to 15 fathoms. It's getting more shallow and more shallow. In Acts 27, 29, they're in fear of hitting the rocks now. In Acts 27, verse number 30, the shipmen were ready to flee the boat. They said, hey, we're getting off of this thing. It's gonna crash. Well, Paul had been trying to tell them that all along, that they shouldn't be on that ship, and this journey that they were taking was not right. In Acts 27:31, Paul said, now listen to me, you guys that are wanting to jump off this boat, you need to stay on the big boat. You don't want to get on the little boat, because look, if what we're facing is going to tear up the big ship, I'm going to promise you it's going to tear up the little lifeboats, if you will. And then in Acts 27, verse 32, and what the guys do is they decide, we're going to put the lifeboats over the side, and we're going to get on those lifeboats, and we're going to forsake this big vessel because it is just going to get tore up and we're all going to go under. Well, in Acts 27, verse number 32, we find out, it says this. It says, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let them fall. And so here's what happened. There were ropes that they would use to let the lifeboats down off the side of the big ship. And Paul told them, said, now, fellas, I'm telling you, you haven't listened to me this whole journey. I told you this was going to happen. And he said, you better start listening to me. You better not get in those little boats. If you're going to live through this, you need to stay in this big ship. And so finally they listened to him. And then, according to this, they took their knives out, they cut the ropes for the lifeboats the lifeboats and just let them fall into the water. Now, it is my recommendation that if you're on a big ship that you keep the lifeboats. They're still very, very important. And they let them fall into the sea, and now they're unusable, I'm sure, maybe dashed on the rocks or whatever took place. Well, somewhat later on, they're still on the big ship. They're still facing the possibility of destruction. And in Acts 27, verse number 41, the big ship finally is wrecked. And there are violent waves everywhere. And they all did have to go overboard. And they had to, the Bible says in Acts 27, verse 44, let me read it to you. It says, "And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship." So what happened was, they did eventually crash, and people were jumping overboard, and they were all grabbing a hold of the big chunks of what was left of the ship. You say, well, why? Because they were stupid enough to cut the lifeboats loose earlier. They were going to need them eventually, and they did need them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had the choice of a lifeboat or a toothpick, I would take the lifeboat over the toothpick. They were taking shattered pieces of that ship. They were grabbing a hold of it and trying to make it to shore. But God had provided a lifeboat to get them through the mess, but they didn't think they needed it. And so, this story is a unique story. Now, I didn't think I needed the repair manual for my car. Pretty well thought. I knew what I was doing. I wouldn't need it. I cast it aside. But I wasn't smart enough at that time to see that which I thought I did not need, I needed. But I didn't see it. And folks, all of us in life, there are times when we think we've got it. We think we have it together. We think we don't need anything. And we virtually cut the rope of some of the lifeboats in life that God provides us. And later on, some are going to wake up and say, oh my, I pushed something away from me that could save my life today. They had had a terrible journey, and they'd had a rough journey, and they had been warned that there was some hazardous travel in the future. And cutting those lifeboats and letting them fall, they had further endangered themselves. Now, if you could or if you would, let the lifeboats represent something or someone that you may need, and be careful that you don't push that something or that you don't push that someone away. You may need them more than what you think. I call the sermon, "Don't Cut the Ropes." These men shouldn't have cut the ropes on those lifeboats. Let me give you another illustration. How many of you have heard of that great ship, the historical ship called the Titanic? We've all heard of the Titanic. Now, I don't know if you all realize it, and you say, well, I watched it on TV, I know everything about it. Well, Hollywood doesn't tell you everything you need to know. But I do think, and if you've watched movies about it, you would know quite well that one of the reasons so many people drowned and died is because there were not enough what? Lifeboats. Why? They didn't think they needed them. There was an arrogance about the Titanic that it'll never sink. We can take care of this. We don't need that backup. You know what? God humbled them. They did need it. And folks, everybody in here, we all may want to hang on to some lifeboats in life, because you don't know when you might need. I was so arrogant. I thought I had it down. I'd fixed everything that GM car would ever have to face. I did not need that manual anymore. I was a master mechanic. It only took one more problem for me to find out I wasn't as smart as what I thought. And when my dad said that was stupid, he couldn't have emphasized it more. And I think sometimes we're not thinking right. And we push the lifeboats away. For instance, children and teenagers, let me, if I could, I'd like to apply the very first point of this to you. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Young people, let me tell you something. There can come a time in a young person's life where they get to feeling like, I know what I'm doing, Mom. I know what I'm doing, Dad. I don't need you to tell me. If I were you, young person, I'd be careful cutting the ropes of the lifeboat of your parents. You're going to need your mom and dad again. You say, but preacher, I'm 13, I'm 14, I'm 15, I'm not a baby anymore. No, you're not. And if you're not a baby anymore, could I please recommend to you as a young, mature adult that you don't know it all, and you're not a master mechanic in life. And if I were you, I would not push your mom and dad away, because you're going to need the lifeboat of your mom and dad. Be careful. Hey, don't mistreat your parents. Don't talk back to them and disobey them, and don't deceive them. Don't steal from them. Don't take advantage of them. Hey, don't drive a wedge between you and mom and dad, because you may not understand it at this moment in your life. You still need them. You still need your mom and dad. You might be thinking, you say, well, I'm not a kid anymore, and I can think for myself. Oh, yes, you can think for yourself, but you need to understand not everything you think is right. And you might not be as smart as what you think you are. And you might not be as strong as what you think you are. And you might not be as capable as what you think you are. Young people, it's amazing to me. Now, every teenager in here, I was your age once, and not one teenager in here has ever been my age. So let me tell you something, because I've already traveled the journey that you're on. When I was 14 and 15 and 16, I got to thinking I knew it, and I didn't need dad and I didn't need mom to advise me. Can I tell you something? I'm 57 years of age. The older I get, the smarter my parents have gotten, and the dumber I feel like I have been. And so everybody goes through a little bit of that when you get in your teenage years. You get to thinking, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to be told. I can handle this. But there is a slight chance you cannot handle everything that you think you can handle. And it's not as easy as what you might think it is. And if I were you, I wouldn't be pushing mom and dad away and developing an attitude that I don't need you, I don't need your advice, I don't need your comments, I don't need you to look into it, I don't need you to push me along, because you need the lifeboat of mom and dad. You need that lifeboat. One day you'll realize you needed them even more than what you took advantage of their availability. One day you'll wake up and you will say, I need my mom and dad. And you've got a mom and dad, and God gave you that mom and dad, and they are lifeboats in life. Now, I'm 57 years of age. I love having the availability of my dad and my mom. I'm glad I did not push that lifeboat away, because I can get spiritual advice from them. But in the story, you understand what happened. Paul told him, he said, fellas, just stay on the ship. And when they cut the lifeboats loose, they got somehow the idea they weren't going to need them. Well, yeah, sure, they were going to need them, and they did need them. And that's why when the big storm hit and their big boat fell apart, some of them barely made it to shore on little scraps of what was left of the big ship. They could have had a lifeboat, but what happened? They cut them loose. Young people, don't cut the rope of the lifeboat of mom and dad. Secondly, could I recommend to us that we not cut loose the lifeboats of our past experiences? Our past experiences. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The reproofs of life, you say, what is that? Those are the things that when you go through certain parts of life, you learn lessons from it. I would like for all of us to get our wisdom from the Bible, where we're reading the Bible, and the Bible says, if you do this, this will happen, and so you obey the Bible. But every once in a while, we don't do what the Bible says, and we don't do what mom and dad says, so we go do it our own way, and life knocks the snot out of us. And you're going, what hit me? Well, you did your own thing, and then you got your hand slapped. You got beat up a little bit. That's what we call the reproofs of life. almost every kid alive is, you know, mom says, do not touch this part of the stove. So what does almost every kid do? They touch that part of the stove. Now, if they would have listened to mom, they would have never got burnt fingers, but they had to test it for themselves. Now, if you're wise, you can touch that part of the stove, get your fingers burnt, and then you think to yourself, you say, yeah, make note to self, don't touch stove. Hurts pretty bad. And that's called a reproof in life. Now, too many of us, though, we are cutting the lifeboat of the reproofs of life. We're cutting the lifeboat of our experiences. We're cutting the boat loose. You say, well, how would we do that? We make a mistake. Life bites us. We don't learn from the mistake. We turn around and do the same stupid thing again. Boy, is that dangerous, folks. Listen, can I explain something to you? Let me explain something to you about your finances. If you spend too much money, it will cause grief in you mentally and in your home. Now, everybody's done that before. Some people learned from it, and some people didn't. Hey, don't cut the lifeboat of your experience loose. Boy, if you have put yourself through grief financially, learn. Don't turn around and do the same dumb thing. That lifeboat, keep that lifeboat of experience, keep that lifeboat of knowledge that you gained by the reproof that came to you. With the kids, look. You got the first kid and they were your experimental model. And you kind of learned how to and how not to. But let me tell you something. Don't make the same dumb mistake with the second one. Or the third one. Or don't make the same dumb mistake again with the first one. Learn from your mistakes. In relationships, you've got to learn from your mistakes. And don't cut loose that lifeboat of learning that God gives you from the reproofs of life. Folks, if you do something and it costs you and it messes things up, learn from that and decide, I'm not going to forget that. I'm not going to repeat that. I'm not going to do that again. Look, I understand how we mess up. All of us mess up. And I understand how we get ourselves into sinful messes. But listen, it's one thing to make the mistake once. But you all would agree to turn around in the not-so-distant future and to do the same dumb thing again. That's not real bright. If I were you, I wouldn't throw away your Chilton's manual. I wouldn't throw away the experience and the training that God is giving you through the mistakes you make in life. Hey, listen, search your life for times when you experienced hardship and remember what caused it and don't do it again. Men, you make this mistake one time. When she says, does this dress make me look fat? You may answer it the first time. Learn your lesson and next time you avoid answering that question at any cost. Learn from the reproofs of life. It could cost you your life. Hey, let me give you a for instance. Look, you criticized someone. You said something about someone. You know what? They found out about it. And it sure can cause heartache and grief, can it? I mean, you wonder if you can get the relationship back on track and you try to figure out how do I apologize? How do I handle getting this right? Well, folks, that pain that's a lifeboat right there. That pain of how you feel when you get caught because you said something about someone they shouldn't have said, let it remind you and let it keep you safe. Safe enough that you don't talk bad about people again. Oh, or you say, well, they probably won't find out. You're like the Titanic, aren't you? You're a big shot. You just got it all together. You can do what you want and get away with it. And you don't need the lifeboats. You better let the lifeboat of the reproofs of life keep you safe. Criticism, it hurts. But then we forget. And then we turn around and do the same dumb thing again. Running with the wrong crowd. All you got to do is get with the wrong crowd for a little while, and before long, you've got all sorts of chaos going on. You got people looking at you strange, and you're misbehaving, and you're with that wrong crowd. Hey, learn the lesson from that, and don't run from the wrong crowd on the right to the wrong crowd on the left. You've got to guard yourself. Learn from it. Learn from the reproofs that come in life. I believe this. I believe if you have a bad day, take a good long look at what caused it, analyze it, and don't do that again. Hey, if you ever have a good day spiritually, I would recommend you look at what you did and do that again. Life's not that complicated. But don't cut the lifeboat loose. Young people, don't cut the lifeboat loose of mom and dad. You're going to need them, and you're not going to need them just while you're at home. You're going to need them more than that. And then don't cut the lifeboat of past experience loose. You're going to need it. Too many of us forget the pain we caused ourselves, and then we head right back toward the same identical mess over and over again. Listen, I wrote this down right before the service tonight. You may not be spiritual enough to know what you really need. I'd be careful pushing away those things that God's provided to help you. The lifeboats in life are important. Let me give you another lifeboat. Hey, don't cut the rope of the lifeboat of the principles or the truths that you have learned from the Bible. Don't cut that boat loose. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. And it's talking about the law of the Lord and how it converts us, and his word, it's a perfect word, and it helps us and it strengthens us. Listen, when we hear something taught, if we're not careful, if it does not apply to us immediately, we lose interest. Now, that's a dangerous thing. I want you all to understand something. This might be a little harder for you to understand than it is for me. But, you know, if I stand up here and I'm teaching something from the Bible and you say, that doesn't even apply to me, preacher, so you go ahead and play with your phone, you sleep, you mess. You know, let me tell you something, folks. If you got a bunch of papers in your Bible and all you do is play with the papers all the way through the service because you don't need what I'm teaching because it doesn't really apply to you, whether you knew it or not, God was trying to have a lifeboat for you, and you might not need it today, but God knows what you need tomorrow, and you might be sitting in the service saying, well, I know who that's for. Yeah, it's for you. And God knows what he's doing. I wonder how many times God would bring a truth from the pulpit and you didn't even know you needed it. And 2 weeks later, you're facing an issue in life and you say, wow, the preacher just preached on this. What was God doing? God was giving you a lifeboat. And it is the truth or the principles of life that are being taught from the Bible. And so don't cut that lifeboat loose. Don't cut it loose. We think we'll never face that problem, so I don't need that teaching. You need all the teaching. We need all the teaching. And look, I did not know that my timing chain was going to go bad on my 1970 Nova. And I did not know that I did not know how to fix that. And I should have never pushed the book away. And you'll make the mistake of your life by pushing the teachings of the Bible away. You say, but Pastor, what you're preaching on tonight, it does not interest me. It doesn't matter whether it interests you or not. You need it. When your mother was trying to potty train you, that did not interest you, but she was teaching you something that was in your best interest, and if for no other cause, it was in the rest of our best interest. And everything that you need to learn doesn't necessarily have to interest you. You say, well, that's not my interest. Being spiritual is not the human race's primary interest, but it is what is best for the human race.
And when God is giving us something, though it doesn't interest us, it might be a lifeboat that God's preparing in your life. I'll never forget my pastor as I was growing up underneath my mentor. He would be standing up and he would be preaching about the burdens of life. And this is what he would say. He would say, "You young people who live a protected life, and you children where mom and dad carry all the burdens and mom and dad take care of all the bumps in life for you, you set up and listen to your pastor, because your day's coming when your heart is going to be broken and you're going to wonder, what do I do when I face such a catastrophic heartbreak? And I am helping you today," he said, "young people, listen to me today while you're burdenless, because the burden is on the horizon, and learn today how to handle tomorrow's burden." But what we do, we say, "Well, that doesn't interest me, so I'm not going to give my attention to it." You're cutting a lifeboat loose. You're single. I preach a whole sermon on marriage. You say, "Oh, great. Came to church and wasted my time." I'm sorry. It's not a waste of your time. Especially you young people. Somebody's preaching on marriage and you're young and you're not married yet. Best thing in the world for you to do is sit up and pay attention. Why? You're going to need that lifeboat. You will have your hands full someday. Listen, someone's teaching on finances and you say, "I've got it all together right now." Well, I didn't. Then I just keep on listening to the teaching. I have discovered that money, it comes and it goes. You feel like, "Well, I got plenty." There will come a moment when you won't have plenty and you will want to figure out what to do with it. But we sometimes push a teaching away because we don't think we need it immediately. God's not trying to just teach you for today. He may be preparing a lifeboat for your future. Again, we teach on suffering. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not suffering right now. Everything's going great." Hey, while the suffering teaching is being given, you might want to absorb it. You might want to get it in your brain and in your heart, because you will suffer. Nobody gets out of this thing without suffering. There are people in here, you'd be doing better right now if back when you heard the preaching and you heard the teaching, you would have taken it more seriously, but you didn't need it back then. You threw the Chilton's manual of your life, you threw it in the trash because you didn't need it. You got it together. You're so smart. You're so capable. You're so strong. Well, you know what? We don't stay so smart. We don't stay so capable. And we don't stay so strong. And it's not always, hey, look, when it comes to any part of this, God, our situations can change. And you do not know what teaching you're going to need. I just absorb everything about the Bible that you can. When I went to Bible college, let me tell you something. In my Bible college, we would have 3,000 students, and we were all taught. There were a lot of people set in the very same classes. I would watch, Brother Edwards, I would watch young men sitting around. They would be teaching something in Bible college about building churches and about building people. And I would watch young men. They weren't interested in parts of it. They weren't interested. I'd watch them. They'd take notes on what they liked. Brother Ellswick, I took notes on everything. They learned what they wanted to learn. Now look, the student learns what the student wants to learn. Did you know the student's supposed to learn what the teacher's teaching? And I would watch this. And there was an independence in their thinking. And I don't need that. And I'm not going to use that. And I probably won't need that. And I was sitting in my seat saying, "I need that, and I need that, and I need that, and I need that. I need all of this. I need all of this." I watched guys when it was graduation time, they say, "I am so ready to get out of here. I have enough." When it was graduation time, I was scared to death and said, "I need to stay for another 10 years. I need to stay." But can I tell you something? I was gathering lifeboats. I thought, "I am going to learn how to do that. I need to learn how to, I don't know what the future holds, so I better learn how to do that." And I die, and then they would teach me something else. So I don't know what the future holds. I'm going to learn how to do that. I don't know what I'm going to do out there. I had better learn how to do that too. As a matter of fact, I better learn how to do all of this, and I'm going to study all of this, and I want to get all these tools in my toolbox. Then I watch the guys, they go out and fall flat on their face. And if I could have interviewed them, they would have said, well, I didn't see that coming. Well, I don't know what to do about that. I would have never thought I would have had that in my ministry. I'm not a great preacher. But I'll tell you one thing I've done. I cut my lifeboats loose. I was gathering lifeboats. I want to learn something about the music ministry. I want to learn something about the bus ministry. I want to learn something about the finances. I want to learn something about building buildings. I want to learn something about the nursery. I want to learn something about all of those. I want to learn something about the Sunday schools. I want to learn something about missions. I want to know something about all of them. And some people say, well, my ministry won't specialize in that. It's not your ministry. It is God's ministry. And you're to specialize in everything and learn everything you can and take everything that you can in. You don't know what you'll need. You just don't know. Boy, there are times I've faced something I thought, whoa, what am I going to do? And I looked over and I said, you know what? I have a lifeboat. I remember. I wasn't interested in learning that, but I forced it upon myself. I think I can get us through that. I think I can figure that out. What was it? It's the lifeboat of principles and truths learned from the Bible. I really believe this. There are people in here, you face problems today that have you totally freaked out. But you were given training a long time ago about how to handle it. But you weren't so interested. You didn't need it. You didn't take it seriously. You slept during church. You played during church. So when it was being given, because it didn't apply to you at the time, it didn't interest you at the time, you cut the rope of the lifeboat and said, I don't need that. Now you find yourself saying, boy, do I need it. I need it. Young people, don't cut the lifeboat. The rope on that lifeboat for mom and dad, don't cut it loose. Adults, let's not let our past experiences and the reproofs of life, let's not cut the rope on that and let it go. Let's keep those things so we learn from them. The same with the principles learned. I'm going to give you one other lifeboat, and I hope that you will understand it, and I hope that I'll present it properly. I wouldn't cut the lifeboat of the preacher loose in your life. I'm the pastor now, and it's a little harder for me to teach what I'm going to teach in the next 2 or 3 minutes, but let me tell you something. I always stayed close to my pastor. You say, why? I felt like God gave me a pastor because I needed a pastor. I never wanted to get too big for my britches. I never wanted a distance between me and my pastor. Why? I thought, I need the lifeboat. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it uses the words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to build up, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Part of the job of the pastor is to help serve and keep the people safe. That's part of what he does. I don't know any way to say it. And it really has nothing to do with me, Jeff Owens. It has everything to do with the position of pastor and what a pastor is supposed to do. But folks, be very, very careful. You may need the pastor someday. And I don't mean you just need him to get up and preach. I mean need him. Personally, where you say, I got to talk to someone. I've got to have some guidance. Don't ever get so smart that you don't need your pastor. And again, I'm not trying to brag on me. I'm just telling you, God made it. God gave the New Testament church a pastor. You say, well, Pastor, I know the Bible. Okay. You can do whatever you want with your children's manual. But I'm just telling you, if I were you, I'd never cut loose those ropes on the lifeboat. I would keep a connection with your pastor. He's there to serve you. He's there to help you. Hey, listen. I might make you mad someday. Could I recommend something to you? Go ahead and get mad. Get over it. Let's figure it out, but let's make sure that you always have pastoral help available. The devil would love for you to get mad so that you cut that lifeboat. And I, you know, can I tell you what I've watched? I've watched people get upset with the preacher about something, and there's not a single person. I mean this in the bottom of my heart. My church has unity. My church, we are healthy. There's nobody that's at odds with me, and if you are, I don't know it. But I'm not at odds with anybody in this entire church at all. But let me tell you something. I've watched how the devil works. He can get into something, and he gets some of that disunity, and he can mess something up. And what happens is somebody that retracts then from their pastor, before long the devil's in that thing, and they mess up their lives terribly. Terribly. Look, don't let your pride say, I won't get help. I will make you a promise. The things that you ever need help with, I'll help you. I'll be confidential in my help. I'll help you with dignity. But folks, if you ever need help, make sure you get the help. You say, but Pastor, I don't want you to know how bad I am. Look, did you know something? We're all sinners. We say that all the time. You don't have to fake your way through this thing. We're all sinners. And sometimes I think there are people that need help, but they won't get help because they're afraid to say, I've got an issue. I need help with something. But let me tell you, don't cut the lifeboat of your pastor. Don't cut those ropes. Don't say, well, I'm just not going to get any help. Look, shipwreck can come. Life can tear you up. Do you know that these people, the people on this big ship where Paul's at, do you understand they wouldn't listen to Paul? Paul said, we're going to crash. They said, well, we're not. We're going to do what we're going. We're going to keep on going. And Paul said, we're going to crash. Don't do that. They kept everything that they did was contrary. They wouldn't let the man of God help them. You know what happened? They crashed. They crashed. They even dumb enough to cut the lifeboats loose and said, well, we're going to need these. And I think Paul was scratching his head thinking, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And I have to tell you, as a pastor, there are sometimes I think, what in the world are we thinking, folks? But we distance ourselves from the pastor. Don't let that happen to you. I think the pastor is not perfect, obviously. But he does serve a perfect God. He teaches a perfect book. He has a perfect Holy Spirit. And he is the pastor. So you all know, you may say, yeah, well, we voted on you. God put me here. God could put me anywhere. God wants me. Now listen, protect that lifeboat. It's an important lifeboat. I am so glad. Listen, I've been preaching for a long time. I started when I was a 16-year-old boy. I've been doing this for a long time. The biggest churches in the world I've been a part of. But can I tell you something? I still have some pastors. See, as a pastor, I have a couple of counselors. And today, God helping me, I hope I'm never stupid enough to say, you know what? I've been doing this a long time. I've got 5 different college degrees. I've built churches. I know what I'm doing. I don't need anybody's help. That's just like when I was 16 and I threw the Chilton Auto Manual in the trash and said, I can handle this. I hope I learned my lesson when I was 16. Listen, don't cut the lifeboats of life loose. Hey, not only the pastor, young people, don't distance yourself from your youth pastor. Let him help you. Don't distance yourself from that Sunday school teacher. Those leaders that God gives us in the church. Now, I didn't learn my lesson totally when I was 16 with my Nova, because I got a 72 Dodge Charger, and I'd done a lot of work on that thing, and one day Any of you knows anything about, you know, a Dodge product back in that day that had kind of a bit of a weak transmission, and I had put, to help my Dodge Charger, this isn't going to mean anything to you, but it means something to me. I'd put a TransPak shift kit in my transmission. Matter of fact, when it would shift, it was an automatic. It would chirp when it would shift, and that was pretty cool. Yeah. And relatively necessary. And so I was working on my car one day, and my dad had gotten home from work, and I was having an issue with it. And my dad came over, and he got under the hood, and he said, "Well, what's the problem?" And I said, "I can handle this, Dad. I don't need your help." He said, "Son, it's not that I'm real worried about your car. It's blocking the garage door, and you need to get it started and get it out of here." I thought you're coming over to help me, and he was just mocking a little bit, and so my dad got on my nerves, and I said, "Dad, I'm not going to ask you what to do with the car. I've got this." He said, "Fine." I couldn't get it started and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. And Al Halcom, who's a mechanic that lived next door, I went over and said, "Al, could you come over and take a look at my car?" He said, "Sure, Jeff, let's go over and take a look." And we're under there, and he said, "You know, I can't figure this out." I said, "Al, who in the world can I talk to about this engine to get it going?" He said, "Well, best mechanic on this engine I know of is your dad." Man, he keeps on getting his nose in my business. I said, "Thanks, Al." I went in and I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, could I ask you a question?" He said, "Is it about the car?" And I thought, oh, brother, he always asks questions that irritate me. I said, "It is." He said, "Have you figured it out?" I said, "I haven't." He said, "Are you ready to apologize?" I didn't want to apologize, but I wanted my car to work. I said, I need to apologize. He came out, and in a moment, he had figured out what my problem was. Let me tell you something. Don't ever distance yourself from the Heavenly Father. He has all the answers. You say, "Well, I feel like I'm always being harped at with the Scripture." Best thing that could happen to you is to be harped at with the Scripture. When Al told me Dad knew he was the best mechanic he knew in town for that particular car and that engine, I thought, oh, I had the answer right there all along. But I was willing to cut the lifeboat loose. Folks, you don't know what you're going to need tomorrow. Get it today. Don't waste any of it. You say, "Well, I'm never going to have children, so when you teach on child rearing, I just don't need to listen." Oh, yes, you do. You need to listen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't cut those ropes. Don't cut those ropes. The question is this. Has God somehow, maybe, prompted your thinking? Is it possible that you've distanced yourself from some of those lifeboats? Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Who tonight, and in your own way, in some unique way, God has spoken to your heart, and you'd like to raise your hand to the sky and let God see it, and you'll say, "Yeah, I've been challenged. I've been reminded of something this evening," and you can put those hands down. Young people, I really do wish you'd listen to what I said tonight. Don't mess up your relationship with your parents and get so much pride and arrogance involved in it that you don't think you need mom and you don't think you need dad. I'm just telling you, you do need them whether you understand it or not. And we do need the pastor, whether we understand it or not. And we do need everything that's preached and taught from the pulpit, whether we understand it or not. We do need to learn from today's experiences so the reproofs of life prepare us not to do the same dumb thing tomorrow. Let God help you. Because if you have a crash with your ship, you're going to be glad you have some lifeboats around. It may make the difference. It may just save your life. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe you need a moment at the altar. If you do, you come.
I thought I knew everything about that 70 Nova and didn't need anybody, including Chilton's auto manual, to help me fix anything. I thought I'd taken it apart, put it back together. Sure enough, didn't take long till I figured I was facing something that there was not an answer to. But I'd pushed the answer book away. And that 72 Dodge Charger, I'd pushed my dad away. The Heavenly Father has the answer. Some of you, you just pushed him away. Well, I think of the training that we're given. There, as sure as I'm standing here, there are young people standing in here, and you look at your English and you look at your grammar classes at school and you think they are worthless, you think that they are stupid, you have no interest in them, and you don't care whether you pass or not. I'm going to tell you something, you're going to need those things, and you're not smart enough today to know what you're going to need tomorrow. Just go ahead and learn it. Just go ahead and learn it. One more time through the song, if you will, please, Sarah. The Bible says in verse number 32 of Acts 27, it says, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." Thousands of people drowned in the Titanic accident because they didn't have lifeboats. They could have withstand the crash. They needed a lifeboat. Jamie Gullett said to me one day, he said, "We're going to run up the road about 15 miles in my car real quick and back." We took off, and we need to be back in time to be in school. And we got about 8 miles up the road, and we had a flat tire. And he got so angry, he was beating on the steering wheel of his car. I said, "What's the problem?" "All we got to do is get the spare, and let's get changed." He said, "Don't have a spare." I said, "Why don't you have a spare?" He said, "I don't need a spare." I said, "We need a spare." He said, "I know now." And let me promise you, God gives you spares. He gives you spares. When you face the flat tire, He'll give you a spare. Don't push the spares away. That's what'll help get you back to where you need to be.